I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to tell a joke in honor of Frank, because we don't have a member's moment this week. So I'm going to tell a joke, because I liked your joke last week. Then I'm going to read from an article that impacted me years ago. And then I'm going to talk a little bit about that article and bring up some scripture that points us to a place that I'll tell you about in a little bit, okay? But let's pray first. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for coffee cups and face masks and music stands. And for a body of believers that loves you. So, I ask that you come. We've all been praying. I know I've been praying this week. And like a really famous pastor once said, well, yeah, I prayed. I prayed on Monday. And I'm confident that the Holy Spirit said he would show up on Sunday, and here we are a week later, so I'm confident he'll be here. So, Lord, I'm asking you. I'm also confident that you're here. Thank you that in your word you say you go ahead of us, you're behind us, you're around us. So, bless your word today, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So, let's get this out of the way first. Knock, knock. A Luddite. Luddites don't like technology. That was for you, Rick, and you missed it. Ugh. I know. Well, did you like it? Oh, well, let's get on with that. That flopped and aged like 7-year-old milk. Okay. So in an essay that I read, that I referenced a while ago, it's entitled My Near Life Experience. And there's a church planter. He refers to himself as a serial church planter, and sometimes he talks about being a ninja church planter. And an author, he wrote a book or two. His name is Peyton Jones, and he recounts the day that he died. And I'll get to that word on your screen in just a few minutes. The day that he almost died, I should say that, because it's my near-life experience. And here's what he has to say. I was unconscious when I stopped breathing, which means he didn't know it, I'm assuming. I had gone under the knife to remove nose cartilage, occluding my airway. And all of you with deviated septums probably can relate. He says, I went into cardiac arrest from a reaction to the anesthetic. For 20 minutes, I was gone. All I know is that it impacted me profoundly. And to this day, I can't talk about it without tears forming in my eyes. The word that comes closest to describing what happened, and here it comes, is what the Welsh called the hiraeth. And Amy kind of laughed at me as I was preparing it because I sound a little bit more like Mel Gibson and Braveheart than I do a Welsh person. But anyway, it's the hiraeth. He says it usually refers to someone longing for their homeland. And yet even that doesn't quite capture this word's meaning. It's something deeper. And like many Welsh words, hiraeth is better felt than explained. The hiraeth is the tug in the chest from an invisible cord, reminding the traveler that he's sojourning on a distant and foreign shore. He says, this is the word I uttered during the neurological check after the crash team revived me. I'll never forget the fascination and awe I felt confessing, I'll have the hiraeth for heaven for the rest of my life. Yeah. He says, I knew it then. I was changed forever by setting foot inside of forever, if only for 20 minutes. And then after he describes kind of what took place in that emergency room, hospital room, you know, because he is an EMT, or he was, so he had to talk medical stuff. He says this, they felt that they had been successful. They'd felt successful. I felt they failed me. Can you imagine that? Just being in the presence of heaven, or God himself, for even 5 minutes? Can you imagine that? We get a taste every now and then here. So here's a question for you all this morning. That's good. What are you longing for this morning? You guys out there in Facebook land and on the patio, what are you longing for this morning? I mean, if you're going to be answering and you know no one's going to find out, what are you longing for this morning? Is it peace? Is it rest? Is it help? Is it relationship? Is it security? Regardless of what thing you're looking for, the truth is that you're longing for home. The author of Ecclesiastes, and I've always just known it was Solomon, but it doesn't really say I'm Solomon. Anyway, he was the wisest man that ever lived prior to Jesus, and so we'll say Solomon wrote this because that's how it works. And then a French guy, he was a mathematician, a physicist, an inventor, a philosopher, a writer, and on the side he was a Catholic theologian by the name of Blaise Pascal. They both pointed out pretty clearly that humanity walks around with this profound sense of longing in our hearts. Here's what Ecclesiastes 3:11 has to say. And you probably know this because it comes after that famous song that the turtles sang. Was it? Anyway, turn. It says, "Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end." And Pascal said this, and it's pretty famous, and you probably know this one. "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man, which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ." I want us to catch that, okay? And I'm going to wait for the camera to come back so I can point at you. I want us to catch this. Both writers make it clear that this anguish, this inside our souls. I've seen the movie Hitch a bunch of times, and this is not in here, but if you've seen the movie Hitch with Will Smith, where he is sort of a guy who connects people who end up getting married or whatever, is the main character in the movie, and towards the end, he just comes undone because he's in love with a woman. And he's got this trying to describe all of the eloquent things that he's coached all these other people on how to do. When it becomes personal for him, he just loses it. And it's like, that down in there, that Hiraeth, that God-shaped vacuum. Yeah. Pascal says that our longing for God is insatiable. Ecclesiastes refers to God's work from the beginning to the end. We're not even able to entirely grasp the dimension of time, let alone all of eternity, right? And yet, right there it is, in our hearts. If we're not able to comprehend time itself, how are we supposed to understand God? Let alone his works, right? And if we can't understand something, how comfortable can we actually be with that thing? Let's be honest. If 2020 and the first couple of months of 21 have shown me anything, it's that the things that I took for granted as safe spaces have shown themselves to be anything but. They're not safe. Home, that thing, it's more than a house or the people in it. Home is a sense of security, of stability. Home is the one place that you know you can go when everything around you is falling apart. And what this year has shown us all is that home is not what we thought it was. Home has been invaded, right? And for those of you listening online, I'm not talking about the place that you're sitting right now listening to me talk. I'm talking about how you used to feel in that place. As we were children, we trusted everything, didn't we?
Yes.
Okay. We just have to go out there and touch that buzzing thing, you know, on the flowers, because it's so fascinating. This thing that I just picked up, I have to put it straight into my mouth, right? I have to climb the cupboards, because that's where the cookies are. But then we get that first bee sting. We learn what horrible tastes like. We fall down. This past year, like the children that we used to be, we have collectively learned a brand new lesson. Home isn't as secure as we thought. Remember the writer of Ecclesiastes confessing that we can't see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end? We don't know what God's going to do, so we can't rest. At least that's what we think. We need to know something is going to be stable, don't we? That something can be rock solid. We need to know the beginning from the end so that we can relax and be childlike. That's not how it works. It's actually the opposite of how it works. And I'm sure that some of you have this hanging on your wall. I know we can all quote this by heart, but the Apostle Paul, he encouraged the church in Corinth with these words, and feel free to jump in with me if you want to. We walk by faith, not by sight, right? Or as it reads in the Message, it's what we trust in, but don't yet see, that keeps us going. I've seen our reactions to 2020. I believe those reactions have shown us the truth about how much we actually believe that verse. We're looking for assurance because the things that we didn't realize we had substituted for faith in God have been taken from us. We can't do what we want anymore, can we? We can't even get in the car and drive to church without thinking about it first. We don't feel safe sharing our thoughts with our friends like we did just a year ago, right? The assurance we took from that thing that we used to call normal, it's evaporated like the fog that was here on Friday or Saturday, because it's a beautiful day out there. Our safe spaces have been exposed for what they actually are, haven't they? Us, leaning on our own understanding, trusting in our comfy hideaway here in Cambria for protection, right? Or wherever you are, maybe secluded away into your online world. We just want to be safe. We're looking for this place that we have relied on for protection and familiarity to remain, to be the thing that we look to for protection, instead of the God of the universe whose very breath sustains us. We've lost the assurance that we had given ourselves, and many of us are searching for it again, right? And it's going to look different for each of us. But whatever it looks like for you, I think we can all agree that we're all wanting the assurance that things are going to be okay. We just want to be home. Pastor Gary's talked about it several times, and I've experienced it. Pastor Dan's experienced it. God will do something when he has Josh or whoever's leading the worship. He does something when he has them pick out the songs. God wants us to hear this message today. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that you can have that assurance. And many of you actually do know this. Some of us are not so certain. That assurance has a name, and his name is Jesus. He refers to himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning from the end. So if you know him, you know the beginning from the end. And I'm going to say that again because you guys seem like you're asleep. If you know Jesus, you know the beginning from the end.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I should get Amy's phone back in here. Yeah, it's a story for later. Remember what we read in Ecclesiastes earlier? Jesus said this, kind of in response to that. He said, if you've seen me, this is in John 14, you've seen the Father. You have seen God. If you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen God. And not only can we know what God is doing, so that helps us all breathe a little easier, doesn't it? Not only can we see what God is doing, but we can actually know God. But assurance is only part of the good news. Because if you guys leave here with the assurance that everything's going to be okay today, then I failed. Over the past few weeks, maybe like you, all of you here today, you at home, I've been pondering this concept of loss. And several times the parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep, they've come to mind. And you remember the parable, right? Shepherd loses one of his sheep. A woman loses a coin. And when they find these things, there's this huge celebration, right? It's exciting because we found them. That parable is ultimately about lost humanity being restored. See, the sheep didn't sin. Because we've heard so many sermons on the parable of the lost son and how we're all sinners and we need to repent and go home. The sheep didn't sin. It's like, boy, this grass is good. It just kept going. The coin didn't sin because, well, it's a coin for crying out loud, right? How could it sin? Even the third example in that parable, the lost son, it's ultimately about restoration. Each object that Jesus talks about in that parable, it's not only found, but it's restored to its rightful place. The sheep is back with the flock. The coin, it's back in the lady's hands. The son is back in the arms of his watchful father. He's even seated back at the family table as the guest of honor. And while I was preparing this, I think a lot of times we're supposed to know that prophetic words are just kind of spontaneous and sudden. So this was spontaneous about Friday or Thursday. God gave me this word of encouragement for somebody listening today. I don't know who you are, but you've been praying for your prodigal to return. Start praying for their hunger. Go reread the parable and you know what I mean. I mean, keep praying for their repentance, but start praying for them to become hungry. That's the pivotal moment in that parable for that son. There's something about being lost, isn't there? Whether it's the parking lot at Costco or 10 miles into a hike in the Adirondacks, that's being lost brings a sense of panic. I know a car is here somewhere. Maybe like that famous character, whether you're at the parking lot or in the woods or you just wake up in the morning and don't really know where you are. I'm so disoriented. I'm that way. Maybe that's you and you just kind of wake up and you think like Dorothy did. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. But then we open our eyes, right? And we're still sitting in the same spot. I'm here looking for my car, I'm wherever that place is. Maybe that spot happens to be at our desk after an entire day of Zoom meetings. And we finally finished that last one. Where in the world am I? What just happened? And maybe it's at the kitchen table after the kids or the grandkids have gone to bed way after bedtime, right? Maybe like Frank warned us not to do in his video last week, we've been doom scrolling for hours on end and oh my gosh, it's horrible. And whew, you finally stop. And your brain is like, thank you. But then what? Zoom is done, right? No more meetings. The kids are asleep. I finally put my phone down. And our souls say, whew. And then our brains say, excuse me. What if, our brain says to us, what if, these what ifs ultimately can lead to feeling alienated from God, right? God, where are you in all this? Can't you see what I'm going through here? What if I forgot to pray that time? What if I forgot to say that thing? What if I forgot to not say that thing? What if? We all feel lost, and sometimes we feel like God's not around or anywhere that we can see him. We read in Job 23, the oldest book in the Bible. And if you've heard the word Job, you know all of the things that relate to that. And you hear the word Job, the name Job, and something inside you goes, right? Job 23, he's having part of one of his many conversations. And he says, if I only knew where to find him, he's talking about God, if only I could go to his dwelling. It's like Job is lamenting, where are you, God? I know you're somewhere. And later on, Moses comes along and he confirms that God is actually in heaven. I'm sure Job knew, but he was having a moment. Moses says this in Deuteronomy 26, verse 15. Look down from heaven. There it is. I know where you are. Your holy dwelling place. And bless your people, Israel, and the land you have given us as you promised on oath to our ancestors, a land flowing with milk and honey. You're in heaven, God. I know that. That's your dwelling place. See your people. So here we have two of the powerhouses in the Old Testament. They're crying out similar things that you and I cry out, right? God, where are you? God, see your people. God, look at us. Do you see me? Am I here? Later on, we read in the Psalms, Psalm 33, these words. This is an Israelite writing about Israelites, okay? It's not an American writing about America. But it can apply. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and he sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on the earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. Wow, that's just almost a direct answer to those passages, isn't it? Yes, God is up there, and he does see us. From all the way up there, God sees us. So let me ask us a question again this morning, okay? Are you feeling lost this morning? Are you feeling homesick? Are you wondering if God really knows what's going on with you? I just read some passages from Scripture that tell us that God does see you. He's looking at you from heaven. He sees what you're going through. But it gets better because it's good news. If it's not good news, then it's not good news. So let's go back and visit Job again. Remember, God, where are you? If I could just go wherever you are. Later on in that same chapter, he has these things to say. Because for him, the despair, it's really starting to set in. Verse 8, Job says this, but if I go to the east, he is not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. Two things. If you're feeling a little despair over your situation, you're not alone. Nor are you the first one. And two, don't stay in that place. Reach out to one of us at the end of the service. There will be links that you can go to on our website. People will be at home ready to Zoom with you and pray. We're here today. There will be people out in the tent area ready to pray with you. Just don't stay in that place. Reach out. I want to say that again. It's okay if you're feeling a little bit of despair because we're normal. But don't stay there by yourself. There is hope, okay? Not just because I can pretend to make it up. But here's what King David wrote in Psalm 139. It's almost a direct response to what Job just said. He says, "Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." Amen. Yeah, thank you. Amen. It's like that movie Back to the Future. Hello, McFly. I can imagine Dave and Job might have that conversation. So, are you wondering where God can be found this morning? Are you wondering where his home is? Do you have the hiraith for God's presence this morning? You've experienced it before. Maybe even fleetingly you've experienced it. Man, I want it back. Remember Jesus' parable about the sheep and all that? The shepherd searched. The woman searched. The father's eyes searched. Where is my son? Where is my son? That's pretty good. Oh, God is searching for you right now. He is. See, we all know that this earth is our temporary home, right? We've all sang the hymns. We've read the... This is our temporary home. In the Old Testament, we just read there, but there are some more places in the Old Testament that God makes some really heavy-duty promises. And one of them is that he will come and live among us. And here's just a couple of those promises, okay? The first one's from Leviticus chapter 26. "I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people." And then later on through Ezekiel, he says this, "I will establish and multiply them and will set my sanctuary among them forever." In his earthly ministry, Jesus reaffirmed those promises that you see on your screen right now. In John chapter 14, he said this to the people who were following him around. He says, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." You hear that? I picture myself up in a tree. "Hey, Clint, I'm coming to your house today." He's coming to your house too. In fact, right out of the gates, John chapter 1, right out of the gates of his book, we read that the Word of God, made flesh, came to the earth and made his dwelling place with us. And I love that verse so much that I made a meme of it several years back, and you're going to see it now. Isn't that the coolest thing ever? "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." No longer do we have to wonder if God sees us. He's here among us. That dwelling place way out there somewhere, that home, is now among you and me. God kept his promises. He's good at doing that. Do you remember how Peyton Jones talked about having the Yireth for heaven? How an ancient Israeli king and a French philosopher both reminded us that we crave heaven, as if we could forget. How some of the giants of the Old Testament desperately wanted to see God and be seen by God. Remember how God promised to come and live with us and then followed up on his word? Jesus, God in the flesh, walked among us, made his dwelling place among us. And we don't have to have a hankering for heaven anymore. God brought it here. Ultimately, as we know from reading the Bible, we will live with him forever in a new heaven and a new earth. But now, we're here. But once again, we have a promise that God is going to do something grand. John 14, Jesus promised us that God would come to us. He's talking to his disciples. And he says that at that time, God was with them. But that he would soon be in them. Now I'm with you, but soon. Talk about flipping the narrative, right? The whole Bible is about God searching for his lost people. They get glimpses of him, but ultimately, like we all do, drop the ball. And like, where is he? I can't find him. Where is he? Where is he? But he persists. God is relentless. He is pursuing a place among us. So not only is he able to be found, he wants to be found. Not only does he want to be found, but he makes himself available in plain sight. And not only does he make himself available in plain sight, he makes it possible to take up residence inside each individual. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesian church about this phenomenon of being God's people. And I want to make it clear this morning that this message is for people who are followers of Jesus Christ. If you're not a follower of Jesus, this message can be for you. Paul writes these words, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household." Wait a minute. Members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. He's the one that's laid first. Boom, there it is. There's the foundation. If the building's not square, it's his fault. It's the builder's fault. That's his carpentry 101. If you don't get it square from the beginning, it's just undo it and start over. But he's not like that. Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And guess what? In him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. Did y'all hear that? Is everybody asleep? Is it too warm in here? All this longing, all this hunger, all this hirayeth that we carry around in us, it's coming to a beautiful and a glorious conclusion where you and me, and Pastor Dan, Pastor Gary, the Apostle Paul, King David, Mother Teresa, we're all being built together into a home where God can come to live. Do you understand what that means? Because I don't think you do. Do you understand what it means? Get a little something in you. I've been in North Carolina and the South too long, sorry. He's building a house for himself out of you and me. And he who has begun a good work in you will see it to its completion. If that doesn't excite you, quit Christianity right now. I'm serious. If we can't get excited about the good news, then just stay in bed. That should give us some hope this morning, right? I mean, yeah. So Josh, if you want to come on up, I've asked Josh to play that song that we sang this morning. It might be a new one to some of us. But Vineyard's starting to put out some good music again. Or can I say again? Because they used to put out some good ones and whatever. Ah. As you listen to this song that we'll be singing again, it'll be up on your screen there at home here. I want you to let the words ring out in your soul, okay? I want you to let your heart feel something. I want you to let your heart feel the hurrah for heaven. And it's okay. It's okay to want heaven so much that you can't think of anything else. It's okay. We're told in our culture that you can't be excited about anything. Just sit there and be quiet. That's what good people do. John the Baptist lost his mind over heaven and in his head. Jesus lost everything when the 70 went out. And they came back and were like, "This stuff works, Jesus." And he's like, "I know." So we're going to sing this song. I mean, anybody that wants to come up, worship team, I'm not going to go up and play bass right now, but we're going to sing that song again right now, and then I'm going to close us in prayer, okay? So let's close in prayer for the day. Let's pray. God of our mothers and fathers, send your spirit just like you promised. You can have your way. Visit us today. We want to see your power in our presence. God, come and make your home with us and in us. Holy Spirit, come. Amen.